Friends, I want to remind you where we were at last week. Paul, the scribe was a position of highest honor as well as highest authority because they knew the biblical text. And so that's a reminder to us that the scribes, if you were here last week, we shared how the scribes were extremely precise in their mathematical precision to copy the biblical text. Their goal was to have an errorless text so that as they copied the word of God, that word would be transcribed or copied without errors. And so they had a mathematical precision that they would go through in order to ensure that. They would also have random readbacks by which they could make sure that the spacing lined up. They would poke holes in the text. So these were written on scrolls. And so as the scroll would be rolled up, they would poke holes through it. And this would show, one, where they were at in the text, but also to make sure that it lined up exactly where it was supposed to. And so they were extremely precise. And not only that, but when they would write the name of God, that they would go and they would wash their hands so that they would have clean hands and a pure approach to writing the name of God. And so just this precision, these checks, this purity that they went through. And so they were the ones, they knew the biblical text better than anyone else. And so everyone would go to them to find out what the biblical text said. But one of the things that they wanted was to not only know what the biblical text said, but to know what the biblical text meant. And this is one of the ways in which the scribes, they didn't fulfill their role. If you remember last week, we said that they were precise but not practical. And so they would simply repeat. They were faithful to the biblical text, but that text was not bearing fruit in their life. And so that we were sharing last week that biblical faithfulness, the other hand of biblical faith is biblical fruitfulness. And you can't have one without the other. You can't have a fruitfulness without a faithfulness. And you can't have faithfulness without fruitfulness. And so both of those are needed. And the people, in hearing Jesus, after the Sermon on the Mount, they're saying, this guy teaches like nobody else we've ever heard. I mean, he teaches the text in a way that bears fruit. He teaches with authority. Well, we enter this week's narrative with both the scribes as well as the Pharisees. And let me share with you a little bit about the Pharisees. The Pharisees, this was a position of high respect and great authority because they ensured a way of observing the law that was clear. So one of the ways that they would do this is that they would make a very thick hedge or boundary line. So they say they were very clear. This is the boundary line, and so you need to stay away from the boundary line. So in every occasion, they were seeking to observe the law of God, and their way of doing that was to make very clear boundaries for that so that you didn't get close to crossing over those boundaries. And so the Pharisees' goal was to promote strict obedience to the law, where the scribes' goal was an errorless copy or the preciseness of the biblical text. And that was a worthy and helpful reality. We are thankful to the work of the scribes that continues to pay off dividends in our life today because we have an accurate text. We're thankful for the scribes. What the scribes did not do was then to share how that text meant to be lived. Well, the Pharisees, in their goal was obedience to the law. This too is a good thing. Right? And so the Pharisees, they gave a very clear explanation. Their explanations were clear. This is the boundary line. Don't cross it. Clear expectations are really helpful. When it comes to parenting, one of the things that I often forget and need a constant reminder of is that clear explanations help to accomplish what I intended, right? So if I tell my child, go clean your room, that's not clear enough because they may go in there and take their clothes that were on the floor and jam them in the closet without any additional organization to where they belong, right? It may mean that the floor being cluttered just gets pushed under the bed so that now there's a path between the door and the bed. That's good enough, right? When I am clear with expectations, that's helpful. So for me to say what I mean by cleaning your room is that the toys that are out go back on the shelves where they belong. That the clothes that are unfolded get folded and then put away in the drawers in which they belong, right? And the clothes that need to be hung up are indeed hung up and hung in the closet. These are helpful things for me to say to my children. Otherwise, I leave it open to interpretation. And generally, when I do that, if your kids were like mine, it doesn't meet my expectation, right? Of this is what it means to clean. So what the Pharisees did is they provided a very clear explanation. Here's the law. Here's what that means. Not only did they give a clear explanation, but they also were clear examples. And so they lived their life with a great deal of strictness. If this is what the law says, and this is the explanation that we gave, then that's what we're going to do. They were very particular people. Not only did they give a clear explanation and lived as a clear example, but they gave clear expectations. In other words, for the Pharisees, this was not an option. This is not a negotiation. And this actually happens in our house too, right? Is to say, there are times in which I tell my children, here's the explanation. This is the example. My expectation is that you do it. And this is not a negotiation. This happened a week or so ago where Kendall asked me if she could do something, and I said no, and she asked again. I said, do you want to negotiate? And she said, yes. I said, okay, the answer is no, but we can negotiate when it will be a yes. Right? Right now is not an option. This is non-negotiable. No. But if you want to negotiate, we can negotiate about a later yes. Right? And so this was an expectation that this is not a negotiable. This is what the law says. This is the explanation that we've given. This is how we're going to live. And so you need to live like us. The trouble with the Pharisees, understand that their intent, just like the scribes, is a wonderful gift, right? Is that the scribes provided a preciseness that continues to pay off dividends to us. The Pharisees provided a pathway to be obedient. The trouble was that they missed the intent of the law. And so, whereas the scribes didn't provide any intent of the law, the Pharisees, they missed the intent of the law. And so they were worried about whether or not they had cut off 10% of the produce that they had harvested in order to make sure it's 10%. You can only walk this many steps, because if it's more than this, it probably enters into a situation in which you're laboring And what they would mean there is that you labor for the benefit of yourself. And so if you're going further than this, it's probably to benefit yourself. You may be taking a business trip, and so you're going there in order to be a benefit to yourself. So we don't cross that line. Here's so many steps. That's not the intent of the law. And so let's tackle that since we're there, right? They had this a Sabbath day's walk. We're to cease from rest, to cease from work. This was really helpful to me. A scholar friend and even a coach for me has interpreted, what does a Sabbath mean anyways? What are we ceasing to work from? Are we ceasing to work so that I get to do whatever I want? Right? Is that the goal of the Sabbath? Interesting, friends, I don't think that it is that we are to cease from work, which benefits ourselves, right? We go to work in order to bring a benefit to our family. We cease working for our own benefit in order to make margin in our life to benefit another. That's the Sabbath. And so we don't take a business trip in order to benefit ourselves, but maybe we do head to the next town if while there we can be a benefit to someone that we know there that needs help. And so do we make margins in our life to not benefit ourselves but to benefit another? Do we have those margins? That is the heart of a Sabbath. Do we have margin to benefit someone other than ourselves? And so for the Pharisees, they were about obedience, but they were missing the intent of the law. This means for us, friends, that we should have just as an aggressive approach to the law, but to make sure that our approach is in order to get to the intent of the law, so that we know what the law means. Well, we see this played out in this narrative, both for the scribes as well as for the Pharisees. And so we're going to see both of these in action and how they miss what God desires to do. But also, it's an invitation for us to see what Jesus does and then for us to align our lives with the Jesus that we follow. So the first narrative, and by the way, these two narratives belong together. They're placed back to back for a reason. In the first narrative, some friends bring Jesus a paralytic, right? A guy who couldn't otherwise get there on his own. He's paralyzed. Jesus, seeing their faith, speaks to the man and says to the man, your sins are forgiven. The scribes, who know the text, say, time out. Only God has the authority to forgive sins. This guy's a blasphemer. He's taking on a communication that's only God's. Man, you can't say that. That's not allowed here. You can't go there. And so what they do is to say, the text doesn't say that. That's for God to say. And apparently God hasn't said that, because if he had, then he wouldn't be in this condition in the first place. So look at what happens. What the scribes do is they are mindful of the biblical text. Right? They're mindful that God does indeed forgive sins. And so, like, it's God's doing. That's who can forgive sins. You can't do that. And so they were willing to leave this guy in his perilous by saying, hey, you know, apparently God has decided that your fate is sealed. Like, sorry, dude. Bummer. Imagine how harmful that would be to anyone who is experiencing a state of perilous. The ones who knew the text the best were unwilling to pronounce the forgiveness that this man needed. They said, that's God's authority. I don't have that. I can't do that. We're going to stay away from that. We're perfectly willing for you to remain paralyzed. And Jesus says, so that you may know that God has given the authority of man to forgive sins, he turns to the paralytic and says, pick up your mat and go home. Amazingly, that's what happens. The guy picks up his mat and goes home. And the scribes are like, what just happened? You've given that authority to man, that we can break through the bondage of people's perilous by pronouncing forgiveness into their life. What a privilege we have. And friends, we're not just talking about a lame body and lame legs. There may be some people that you could list off that are saying they are living a life that is paralyzed. They don't know what to do next. And you have the great privilege and authority to speak forgiveness into their life, which may free them from that which was holding them bound. And so the scribes paralyzed. And then we see the next narrative that the Pharisees isolated. So here in this narrative, Jesus goes on from that place where he speaks forgiveness and a man gets up and goes home. Because of the authority that God has given man to speak a word of forgiveness into someone's life. Here, Jesus goes into another town. He encounters a tax collector named Matthew. And he says to Matthew, follow me. Then we meet Matthew and Jesus and the disciples at Matthew's home having dinner together. And there the Pharisees are like, this isn't the way it goes. Like if you are going to be a good rabbi, like you don't hang out with the riffraff of society. These are not the people that you spend your time with. What are you doing, Jesus? Like, your authority is clear, but this is not it. You're going after the wrong people. Here, what we should know about a tax collector is that generally a tax collector would have been one of their own, right? Set to collect taxes from their own people for the government that was in charge. And so Matthew, as a tax collector, would have been seen as one who has betrayed his own people. I mean, he's a no good. Why would you do that to your own? You don't even like your own people, it appears. And so Matthew was viewed as the despised among his people. You're a no good. You've betrayed your people. Nobody likes you. Get away from us. You don't. And so he didn't have any friends when it came to the Romans, but he didn't have any friends when it came to the Jews either. And the Pharisees were perfectly content to say, if that's the route you're going, we're not going to hang out with you. And they would encourage others to do the same. You leave him to his own decisions. He's a no good. He's an outcast. And Jesus comes, and listen to what he says. He says, Matthew, I want you to follow me. The one who had the authority speaks to this one who had no community and says, follow me. You know what happens when you call someone who's isolated into community? is that he gathers other isolated people who are longing for community, and they become a community that is beautiful and good and something that God is doing that is radical. And so that's what we find, is we find that Matthew goes to his home and he invites other guys who are also social outcasts, people who were viewed as no good, people that were viewed as a betrayer among their own people. And he said, guys, we got somebody that is okay spending time with us. And they came together and they shared a meal together. So here in these parallel texts, that where the scribes were perfectly content to leave people paralyzed, and where the Pharisees were perfectly content to leave people isolated, Jesus enters the scene and he frees by his forgiveness the one who's paralyzed, and he provides community for the one who was isolated. Jesus' authority is exposed by his forgiveness of the paralyzed man and his call of followership to sinners. Friends, I want you to know that in the same way that Jesus' authority was exposed, is that our authority as disciples of Jesus is revealed in both the freeing of forgiveness and the feasting with followers. How do we do that? Now, understand what this does not mean. This does not mean that we encourage people to continue to live in such a way that they don't live in their forgiveness, right? Is to pronounce forgiveness is an invitation to live there. Not, we don't live in sin and thereby live in forgiveness. So that's mutually exclusive, right? We are sinners, and receiving the pronouncement of sin, we can live in that forgiveness. So that when John writes in his first epistle that we no longer sin in the plural, but when we sin in the singular, that we have one who stands in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Right? That our sin is no longer a defining characteristic of our life. Praise the Lord, right? We live in the forgiveness that has been won for us. Sin's no longer the defining characteristic of our life. And it should be that way. That doesn't mean that, friends, we will never ever sin again. But when we do, not because we want to, when we do, we have one who stands in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So the pronouncement of forgiveness, the freedom that is won for us in forgiveness, think about Paul's letter to the Galatians. It is for freedom that Christ set you free. Do not again be burdened by a yoke of slavery. Don't be burdened down, right? Pressed down like a man on a mat who's got to be carried by others. Don't return to a place of perilous. You've been made free. Why would you want to return there? Does that make sense? Why would you want to live there? I don't want to live there. I don't want to live on a pressed down mat where people have to carry me around. But there's a forgiveness that's been won. Walk there, right? And also this sense of calling to followership sinners. This is not an impetus to say, hey, hang out with people who have no interest in Jesus. Right? Is there is a sense in which those who are far from God should experience in the people of God a friendliness. That's true, right? They should experience us as a friendly people, a people who will love them, a people who will speak with them and to them, a people that would not be afraid to share a meal together with them, but a people who long to walk with them. And that means people who will walk with you where you're going. Call into followership. So Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Right? This is the direction I'm going, and I want you to go with me. Not like dragging them. Let's go together. There's a theologian, and I love the way that he introduces himself to people. He says, when he is meeting someone for the first time, he'll say, hi, my name is John, and I think we should be friends. What if that was our approach to people? Now, friends, God has to get us to that place because people recognize inauthenticity. And so God's got to bring us to a place where we can say, hi, my name is Ryan. I think we should be friends. God has to bring us to that place where we could say that with authenticity and a reality that will then expose and reveal the very authority of Christ in our life. The same sort of authority that he demonstrated here. And I want to remind us, friends, that earlier in Matthew, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying at the end of Matthew 5 that people would see our good works and praise the Father in heaven. And so there's something about the way in which we live, the way in which Jesus lived, that exposed, and the way that we live, that reveals who we are, who God is, that pushes people, motivates people, energizes people to say, that's the life I want to. Because it's a life of authority. Friends, may we live such lives. Understand, the scribes and the Pharisees had right goals. Know the biblical text and apply the text to your life. But they had to know the intent of the text. Friends, may we be ones who not only know the text, but we know what it means and how to walk that out progressively in our lives, and that we're teaching others to live just like us as we're trying to live just like Jesus. Jesus, I pray for us. Lord, I'd like to pray for us, first of all, as I think about this text. There may be some of us in this room on this day that are being pressed down in our perilous, and we feel like we're on a mat, and we don't know what way to go. And Lord, I pray that we would experience your forgiveness in a fresh way this morning. Lord, I pray for those, if there's anyone here that needs that forgiveness, that they would stop and say, God, that is for me. I'm paralyzed where I'm at. Not physically, but Lord, emotionally, mentally, I'm paralyzed. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would apply your forgiveness that would bring freedom. Lord Jesus, I pray for those that might be here this morning that are isolated. They have heard things about themselves that they've started believing. You're a no good. You'll never fit in here. You don't belong here. You'll never be good enough. Lord Jesus, I pray that they would hear from you. Follow me. Lord, I pray that you would enliven community with yourself in their life, but also that you would enliven community around them. And Lord Jesus, then I pray that we would be a people who bring freedom to others. And that we would be people who are a community for those around us. May it be so, in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I want to pray and then speak blessing to you, but I want to invite anyone who, I'm going to stay after service today. If you need to pray, I'll pray with you, okay? And so I want to just make the altars available for you. God still does a work there, you know that? And so if that's a work that you need to experience today, I'd like to pray with you. Jesus, I'm thankful for this people. This is a particular people. This is a people who belong in this place. Lord Jesus, there are people that we may not yet have met that belong in this place. And they are a part of your kingdom. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would be sensitive to sharing with them the freedom of forgiveness that's been won for them by you, Lord Jesus. And the community that you have provided because of your goodness. May we be that to those around us. Jesus, there may be people that are a part of us, but they're separated from us. Lord Jesus, may we be a reminder to them that they are free because of the community that you've put them in. Lord Jesus, restore them to your body. Lord Jesus, there may be some that we know, but they don't know you yet. But you may use us to be a witness of the gospel to them. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would be, again, a forgiveness-freeing people and a community to the isolated. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me share this blessing with you. Hear the charge of our Lord Jesus. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Come, let us follow him. Amen. God bless you.